for this day. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to share what you've put on my heart. I pray my words would be simple. I pray you'd open the hearts of the people that are here and encourage them, Father. This is your word. It doesn't come back void. So I pray it'll do that thing, succeed in us, that thing that you would have it to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Jesus said, in this world you'll have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. I don't know if you're having trouble now. I had trouble briefly with the microphone, and we're trying a new mic, and we're hoping we're not going to get the problems that we had with the previous mic. I'm going to read to you from Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4. In this passage, Jesus is asked a question, then talks to the disciples briefly, but very plainly. And I was told by someone, people's empathetic radars are completely different. I'm an empathetic person. When I watch certain movies, I have a Kleenex box with me. Mike, you can identify with me, I know. My friend. Try to put yourself in Jesus' place, in the disciples' place, when I read this to you. It's from Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And I'm going to pause there for just a moment and tell you, I really like children. I carry four flavors of Tic Tacs in my pocket, so Sunday they can come up and have some. I also enjoy being a grandpa. I have three grandchildren. I have to tell you, being a grandfather is the greatest thing in the world. I didn't realize how wonderful it was until I became one. It's awesome. And I have a history with children. I started out my professional career as an elementary music teacher in 1979 and did that until 1988 as an elementary school music teacher. Then in 1988, I went to become the principal of Christian Assembly Academy. It was sponsored by the church where Bill and I used to go. And I was the principal there from 88 to 94. Then I became the athletic director. That was really fun. And the basketball coach. From 1994 to 2002, and then I became the principal again from 2002 to 2003. And at that particular time, there was a transition in the church. Didn't know exactly what I was going to do, was praying, and God brought me here, and I became an elementary music teacher again. I did that from 2003 until 2017, I think, and then or 16 maybe. Then I retired, but I couldn't walk away from it. It was too much fun. So now I still work at an elementary school one day a week, and I have about 250, 300 kids in the morning in three separate groups, and I accompany them for a chorus, and then I have five kindergarten classes in a row in the afternoon. There's about 30 kids in each class, and I teach them in their room. But it's awesome. I really, really enjoy it. And we now have a children's choir here at church, and that's pretty awesome too. So I just wanted to give you that little history. Now back to the passage. Before this passage, Jesus had lived a life of service. He was trying to teach and show the disciples, among other things, that vital matters in the kingdom of God and vital matters in the word were very different. In Matthew 16, Jesus told the disciples he must go to Jerusalem, he must suffer many things, be killed, and on the third day be raised. I'm not sure that the disciples could wrap their minds around that, but he told them. He also was having a discussion with them about who did the people say that I am. Some said John the Baptist, some said Elijah. Peter said, when asked, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus declared that no flesh and blood, but his Father in heaven had revealed that to Peter. Now, I'm assuming at that point in time, Jesus was thinking, these guys have had a light bulb moment. They're kind of getting it. Who I am, what my mission is, what I have to do. Then we have this discussion in Matthew 18 about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And I'm pretty sure he was a little disappointed about that. The disciples were struggling with worldly confusion. In John 2, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." Now, my frustration, I would have probably given them a lecture. This is what I do when I teach kindergarten classes. We have what we call shoulder partners. We do activities with shoulder partners. And the first thing I say to the children is, we want to have a really nice time singing this song or doing this activity, so make sure you're with someone who you can follow directions and be respectful with. And you know, sure enough, you know, I say, okay, find a shoulder partner. We have a lot of period of time, very short, and they're with somebody. And sure enough, there are people together that ought not be together. And I have to tell them, no, this doesn't work, this doesn't work, this doesn't work. I've explained to them all year, still happens. Same issue with Jesus. He'd been telling to them his whole ministry, this is what I'm about. And they're talking about who's going to be the greatest. He replies plainly but truthfully, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." That discussion was not at all appropriate, the one about being the greatest in the kingdom. Jesus actually told them, you need to turn. They were going as if that's the cross that we're supposed to be traveling. They were walking this way. Disciples were going in the completely wrong direction. And I'm sure that they were a little intimidated by what he said to them. You got to turn. You got to go another way. And I don't know how, they probably felt a little embarrassed to be corrected. I don't know what, the Bible says a wise man loves correction, but sometimes correction is difficult. Do you think so? I think so. But godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Jesus was actually calling them to repent. Turn and go in another direction. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. So they need to turn back to the cross. That's the first thing he told them to do, turn. Second thing he told them to do is become like children. Now, if I was one of the disciples, I might have felt kind of helpless because I was just asked to do something that I cannot do. It reminded me of that discussion that Jesus had with Nicodemus about being born again. You got to be born again. And Nicodemus' first response was, how can I go back into my mother's womb? How does that happen? The disciples, I'm sure, are thinking, how do I become a child? Am I acting childish? Is that what you're saying? But maybe that helpless feeling wasn't such a bad thing. You know, the Apostle Paul said, for the sake of Christ, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So maybe being weak like that, being helpless like that, was a good thing for them to hear. Because, you know, we all know that in our own strength, the things that we try to do for the kingdom are not very good. Not very good at all. They don't have kingdom value, I don't think. You think? Here's the great description of really what Jesus was asking the disciples to do. It's in Philippians 2:3. I'm going to read a lot of it to you because it's great stuff. It's the Word of God. Philippians 2:3 says, "Do this, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." That's an important concept. Did not think equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the very form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What the disciples really needed was to turn around and be transformed. They needed a transformative experience. And they got it a little later on. Every one of them, I think either Bill or Mark mentioned this a couple weeks ago, died, crucified by sword. One was skinned and beheaded, except for John. They all gave their lives up for the gospel. They were transformed at that point in time. But I'm thinking right now they're feeling a little perplexed. Do you think? Then the last thing that Jesus says to them, supposed to turn, supposed to become like children, is this. He said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, that's pretty plain, isn't it? Consequences for not doing what turning and not becoming like a child or exhibit the characteristics of a child that he's talking about here is disqualification. Don't get into heaven. That's not the first time he said it to him either. In Matthew 5:20, he's talking to him in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew 7, verse 21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So three things. Turn, become like children, and if the first two aren't accomplished, you don't get into heaven. Pause right there for a moment. Now, I want to talk to you about what I really enjoy about kids. And the reason I teach is I see Jesus sometimes in these kids. At least these qualities that I think Jesus had. Their kids are full of all different kinds of character qualities. And here are some of that remind me of the Lord Jesus. Number one, enthusiasm. Ephesians 6:7 says, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord, rendering service to the Lord and not to man. One of the first kindergarten songs we learn is Three Little Speckled Frogs. It's a pretty awesome song. I won't teach it to you now. But in the middle of the song, you get to slurp like a frog eating a fly. They think that's the best thing. And when they learn that song, you should see how enthusiastically they sing it. It's really awesome. And it doesn't wear out. Teach it in September, still singing it in May. It's a wonderful thing, and I love to see that enthusiasm. Here's another thing I see from most kids. Now, some kids try to hide it because some tasks are difficult to accomplish, and they don't want to appear weak or stupid or that they can't do something. But they give the best effort. They do. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. I brought this up here for you to see. This is a recorder. And many of you parents who had children that play the recorder hate this instrument. And I'm really sorry about that. But I really like it. But here's the difficulty. First of all, you know, if you think backwards, you have to have your left hand at the top. Because that's the way the recorder's made, is the holes at the bottom, they kind of curve around, and you can only get your right hand pinky on that bottom one. And you have to have them in a particular place. You have to cover them so the holes don't squeak. Because if you play that properly, it sounds okay, but if you don't cover the holes, and many of you heard that sound at home, I'm sure. And it's embarrassing to say this, but us guys have more trouble with this than girls do. Girls' fine motor coordination is just a whole lot better. You see it in their handwriting, and then, you know, girls sign their names, and if they dot an I, they put a little heart dot above it, you know. They're showing off is what they're doing. That's what I'm saying. But they're really good at this, and guys have difficulty. This is hard for us. And I just want you to know, I had a little challenge with a fourth grade class of boys. I really liked them, but they couldn't do this. And they said, well, okay, you do something hard for you. I said, okay, I cannot tie a bow tie. Back then, I could not. As a matter of fact, my wife and my daughter, in one day, I had spent about a week looking at a YouTube video for about 10 minutes trying to tie one, could not do it. My wife and daughter came down and tied it the first time they looked at it. It's frustrating for me. Really frustrating. But I told the guys, okay, you learn how to play this particular song that we were learning how to play. I'll learn how to tie a bow tie. And they did it, and I did it. So praise the Lord, they gave effort. That's wonderful. I see Jesus in that. And here's the other thing. They exhibit such great joy. I got to tell you, when I go there on Monday morning, I'm not feeling the best because I know I'm going to see a bunch of kids, and you never know what's going to happen. Sometimes you look at a chorus with 300 people in it, students, and you think, if they wanted to win this fight, they could win this one. There's only three adults in the room, 300 children. But they're so full of joy. Psalm 118 says, "This is a day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." I have to tell you that this year was the first year that Fairfax County went before Labor Day back to school. I had students, kindergarten students, the first day of school. I didn't think about the ramifications of all of that. But what happened was, generally, there are signals that children give you when they have to go to the bathroom or they have to get a drink of water or something of that nature. And they let you know, and you say, yes, you can go, or no, you can't go. I think this is the bathroom signal. But they hadn't learned any of those signals when I taught them the first day. And kids just got up and went whenever they want. When them get a drink of water. Sometimes when they went to the bathroom, they would close the door, sometimes not. I mean, rules had not been discussed. We were kind of playing it by ear, if you know what I mean. And the first two classes I had, I really struggled. What am I going to do if these kids, you know? And I said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to say, don't go to the bathroom. You can't get a drink of water. Raise your hand if you want something. So I did that. And I was kind of gruff with the third class that I had. And one young man, after the class was over, I wasn't grumpy or anything, although some people say I am grumpy. Well, maybe I was. Maybe I was grumpy. One little young man raised his hand, and I said, yes, what can I do for you? He goes, can I give you a hug? That was really nice. And he did that almost every day that he was in class. So enthusiasm, effort, and joy, I see that in kids, and I just see the Lord Jesus in that. Well, let me just go back to the passage. Now, what can we learn from children in this particular passage we just read? Let me read it to you again. Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, humble yourselves, the scripture says, so we could learn humility. If you don't have humility, you probably have pride. Here's what I would tell you. Most children don't demand prominence or status. They generally don't push themselves forward. They just don't do that. They're not prideful. They learn that as they get older. And so if you have pride, maybe you could humble yourself like a child. James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Here's another thing a little child has. They're dependent. A child does not think he can face life all alone by himself. They're content to look to those around them who love them and will take care of them at all times. Jesus said the same thing to us and to the disciples. He said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. These kids are dependent on their families. We need to be just as dependent on the Lord Jesus. Not independent, dependent. The last thing we might see in the children, this child came in the middle of a bunch of adults, sat with Jesus. Some say on his lap, some say just in front, some say it was Peter's son, some say it was another saint who became a servant and gave his life for Christ. We don't know who it was. But this person, this child, trusted Jesus enough to come into the middle of the circle. Child trust too. They don't worry when they get in the car. Most little kids don't say, hey, where are we going? They just want to get in and play with a toy or look at a video or something. They trust what you're going to have for dinner or what they're going to wear. They simply trust that they'll be provided for. Maybe we should trust the same way. Isaiah 26:3-4 says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. The very tools that we need, that the disciples needed, and that we need if you struggle with any of these things in your heart, pride, independence, control or manipulation. The very tools we need are possessed by children. That's why Jesus urges us to become like children. We used to sing a chorus at church. It went like this. I won't sing it, but I will say the words. I want more of Jesus, more and more and more. I want more of Jesus than I've ever had before. I want more of his great love, so rich and full and free. I want more of Jesus, so I'll give him more of me. He must become greater, I must become less. Is more of Jesus what you need? You had some places in your life where you need some help? Are you ready to, as best you can, submit yourselves daily to godly habits and allow the Spirit of God to chip away at the worldly habits that you have? Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. He also said he's ready. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. Seems to me that the decision is ours. We just need to tap in to the power of the Holy Spirit and follow his leading. Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. I want to leave you with this little story. When I first went back to, I told you there was a transition from the church I used to work at. And I knew that I came here to the King's Chapel. Didn't know what else I was going to do, and I got a call from a friend of mine who was an elementary school music teacher, and now she was in a position of authority. And she said, how would you think about coming back to work at school? And I said, well, I didn't know what else I was going to do. Sure, I'll consider that. And I prayed about it and thought it was the right thing to do. As a matter of fact, I interviewed when I was on vacation. And I was hired by the school where I'm at right now. Went there, and there was an assistant principal. Her name was Nicole. I'll never forget her. She was a great lady. But I was struggling. There were more classes than I used to remember teaching. The international flavor of the student was, I just wasn't used to that. And I've always felt like if I wanted children to respect me, I needed to know their name. I've always worked really hard to know their names. And I couldn't remember the names. They were difficult to pronounce. I had maybe 400 kids, something like that. There were 800 kids in the school. I had half of them. And I wasn't doing very well. I remember knocking on Nicole's door one afternoon, and I said, she invited me in. I said, listen, I really appreciate you helping me, but I don't know if this is going to work. And she looked at me real plainly, just as Jesus looked plainly to the disciples, and said, did you pray about this? I said, yes, I did. She said, so you're going to bail, huh? I said, what do you mean? She goes, you're going to give up on what you think the Lord told you to do. And I said, no, I guess not. I didn't think about it like that. So I went to class, and then soon after that, I can't tell you the time frame because I don't remember, but my room was out in a trailer, and I was walking out with a second grade class, and there's a picture up there. You see that picture of the hand, the child holding the hand? This little fellow from Somalia walked up to me and grabbed my pinky. That's the way the boys used to hold my hand. And I felt like that was a sign from God. You're in the right place, buddy. I just want you to know I love you, and I'll be with you. So I just would encourage you, turn, become like a child. Get those character qualities, humility, dependence, trust. They'll help you. I don't know what your situation is. Here's what I know. God loves you. He's got a plan for your life. He'll help you. The Bible says he's a very present help in times of trouble, and he'll never leave you alone. Never, ever. Can you bow your heads and pray with me? Worship team, you can come back up. Father, thanks again for this day. Lord, I just pray that the people that are here would be encouraged that you do love them. That sometimes the things that we receive from you seem harsh, but they're for our good. That you want the best for us. That you have a plan for us, plans to prosper us and not to harm us, plans to give us hope and a future. That you'll never leave us or forsake us. Strengthen this, your people, I ask. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.